So two rows just opened up in the front, just saying. If anybody's, you know, don't worry, my spittle only goes this far. It's like, what's that on the bike? Oh. We had fun last night. It was a good time. So, you know, if you weren't able to attend or whatever, we do it once a year. So make sure to mark your calendar and try to get to it next year if you can. It was a little bit different last night than it has been in previous years, but I think it was a good time. So I was just kind of trying to hide and not do dishes. And I think I was effective, right, Dave?
Yes.
Yeah, I was effective. Yeah, I was there. So, right. Somebody had to supervise, and I was that person. So, but it was a good time. So, don't forget the Rockies, because that's another fun time. We've been doing that for, 10 years, I think. Sometimes it's been just me, Heidi, and Bruce, and sometimes there's been a whole bunch of us. So, it's always fun. One year we got rained out. Remember? We were like, we had to leave the concert early and a big rainstorm came in and then it stopped and we're like, should we go back? And then we just say, yeah, let's just go home. That was another time. So always the fun adventures that we have on those things. All right, so we are in the book of Galatians. We're still in this introduction portion of the letter. And this letter is different than all the other letters because Paul is really kind of defending himself. It's different than the other letters in the fact that there's no personal greeting to a person like there are in other letters. He says, hey, say hi to this person and say hi to that person. Not so in this letter. This letter, he was followed on his first missionary journey by a bunch of people who were opposing him, who were trying to discredit what he had done. And it's important for us to remember that just because you're a Christian or that you give your life to God, contrary to a lot of teaching, it doesn't mean that everything in your life is going to go easy. In fact, most of the time, things are going to become more difficult. And that's because it is a spiritual battle. The enemy does not want you to have that peace. He wants to destroy you. He wants to seek you out and try to hinder you and try to discourage you. And he wants to hurt the things that God loves most, which happens to be you. So we've talked about that in the past, but if you are a Christian, expect that you're going to have hard times. It's told in the Bible. Jesus says they will come against you as if they came against me. And so that's very important to realize. And that's exactly what happened with Paul. And a lot of times the true ministers, the true teachers, the true church often are the ones that are attacked the most. It's interesting when you look at the letters in the book of Revelation, the letters that Jesus writes to the seven churches, and he writes these things to the churches that seem to be having the most hard time, the most difficult time, the ones that seem to be struggling, the ones that weren't very big in numbers, the ones that always had persecution. And he says, you know, I have nothing against you. Nothing against you. And then those churches that were big and flourishing and seemed to have everything going on, he says, hey, like the Church of Ephesus, you've lost your first love. What are you doing? You forgot what it's about. And so don't always get discouraged when life gets hard. In fact, when you're at the very bottom, there's only one direction you can go, and that's up. And so you can smile in those dark places because you know it's got to get better, and it will get better. There's always that turn. So kind of have that perspective this morning. And so Paul in 17 continues on. He says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus, picking up from last week, verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw no other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I did not lie. Afterwards, I went to the regions of Syria and Sicily, and I was unknown by the face of the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Lord, we thank you so much for your words this morning. And we ask that as we read through these words, they would become the words that would break up the hollow ground, Lord, that would break up the hardness in our hearts and that we could hear and receive from you. Lord, it's by your word that we are strengthened. It's by your word that we are changed. And so, Lord, we ask that we would receive it with all readiness. We would receive the word, and then we would go and we would search out to find out if these things are so. So, Lord, allow your word to just work in us and move on us and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul was under attack by some pretty tough critics, the Judaizers, and we explained why that was, because they were kind of fearful of losing their tradition, of losing their way of life, of losing what hundreds and hundreds of years have proven the way of salvation, and now all of a sudden something new has come up, and it says you don't need the law anymore. You don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to do all these do's and don'ts. In fact, a lot of people struggle with church because they believe if I go to church, it's a list of I can't do this, and I must do that. And that will keep a lot of people away from church. And that has nothing to do with the salvation. Because when Jesus died for your sins, you did nothing to deserve that. It says that while we were still enemies of God, not seeking him, not looking for forgiveness, not looking for restitution with God, he died for our sins. And therefore, that means that we didn't deserve it. And that's what makes the gift so amazing, the gift of mercy. Because what do we deserve? Well, the Bible says that everybody is in condemnation. Everybody, there's no person has not sinned, no, not one. And it doesn't matter the level of sin. Some people struggle with that. They say, well, it's a worse sin if you kill somebody versus if you lie. And God says, no, it's not true. Sin is sin. It's the same across the board. And so it doesn't matter if you've done what you would consider a little sin or a heavy sin, you deserve hell. That's what the Bible tells us. And so, there's nothing that we can do to outweigh deserving those things. And so God says, I will take care of it. I will give you a free gift of salvation. That Jesus Christ died in your place. And the righteousness that he has, he gives to you. And that penalty of death that you deserve, he took upon himself in the cross. That transaction is what salvation is all about. It's about that new relationship that you believe Jesus died for your sins, he paid it all, and in return you receive his righteousness. So therefore, when you receive his righteousness and God looks down on you, he says, I don't see a sinner who deserves condemnation and death. I see a righteous person. I see my son in you. That's salvation. That's what the good news is. That's what the mercy of Jesus dying on the cross is all about. And how do you get that? Well, you don't earn it. You don't work towards it. Like any gift, all you have to do is receive it. We talked about that a few weeks ago. How do you receive something? You have to receive it with an open hand. It's like that check for $1 million that I have for Jason this morning. Here it is, Jason. What do you have to do? You have to come get it. And after you take it out of my hand, notice it's invisible because I really don't have $1 million. But it's fun to pretend. Right, Jason? Let's make it five. Heck, if we're pretending. But he receives it, but then what does he have to do? He has to take it to his bank and get credit. He has to reckon it. Reckon is a banking term. It says, I am going to credit my account with this check. And so salvation is the same thing. Jesus died for your sins. And if you receive that and reckon it into your life, you are saved. A lot of people receive it. A lot of people hear it. A lot of people understand it, but they haven't applied it to their lives. And you can always tell somebody who hasn't applied it to their lives because there is no change. Because when you reckon it, right, if Jason had that check, for $5 million in his pocket and he went to go try to buy a house or he went to go try to buy a car, what are they going to tell him? You need to reckon that to your account. It's in your pocket, but you really don't have it. You haven't been credited it. Credited it. I made up a new word. You haven't been given credit for it. They're going to tell Jason, okay, go ahead and go to the bank and cash the check, and then we'll sell you the house, we'll sell you the car, or whatever. And so a lot of us have, oh, Jesus, it's a good idea. I believe in it. But we haven't accredited it to our account. And when we accredit to our account, he's going to walk differently going, I have a check. I hope it cashes. I hope it clears, right? Because anymore, you never know. I hope it does versus it has. Do you see the difference? Now, if I were to write you this morning, write you a check for $5 million, you'd be like, I don't think it's going to clear. Yeah, so I've written him a check before, obviously. But you'd be like, oh, I don't know. You know, you'd be like, let me get to the bank as quickly as I can and reckon this to my account because there's a chance it could bounce. And you can always tell somebody who is in that same similar mindset in their mind, well, I hope I'm saved. I hope the idea in my pocket clears. I hope it is true. Versus someone who has really cashed the check and they see it in their account and they go, oh yeah, it's there. That's the difference. Huge difference. And so these people were coming against that message because it's hard for us to understand that message. It's hard for us to receive something for doing absolutely nothing. And it's all by faith. Ruth and Dave and I were having an interesting conversation last night about somebody who says that they can lose their salvation. And I says, you know, somebody who says they can lose their salvation, I don't think they ever had it to begin with. Right? It's that check in the pocket. I have the check, but I don't know if it'll clear. You haven't reckoned it. Right? You haven't given yourself the credit. You haven't applied it to your life. You haven't applied it to your bank account. And so somebody that says, I think I can lose it, just not quite sure, is the same as Greg going, yeah, you gave me a check for $5 million. Good luck. That's not going to work. I know you. You ain't got no money. Yeah? He's like, none. That's the difference. Kind of an interesting perspective that we kind of talked through last night because that's really the case. Wow, if you can lose it, then you never really had it. Because the Bible tells us that our salvation is held in the Father's hands. And the Son says, and in my hands. And so the two hands together says, I'm holding your salvation. I'm paraphrasing. And nothing can snatch you out of that hand. And that includes yourself. You can't even snatch yourself out of there. And if we could lose that, then as Chuck Missler says, we have a new name for God. It's Butterfingers. Whoa! Right? So the Bible doesn't contradict itself. But I believe the big difference is are those people who have it here but don't have it here. And you can tell. Now, does it mean that if you have it in your heart that you're a perfect person? Absolutely not. It just means that you handle things differently. That when you do mess up, it affects you differently. Because you haven't now sinned against the law. You've sinned against your family. You've sinned against your father. Different. Right? If you haven't reckoned the salvation, then you're like, oh, I just got caught going 100 miles an hour on a 50 speed limit, and there was the cop with the radar gun. Oh, I've been busted. I've been caught. Now, if that cop was your father, now it's a different tone, right? Oh, I didn't just violate the law in front of an officer, but I violated the law in front of my father. Huge difference, isn't it? And so, these critics were saying, that is a false message. People are like, what do you mean? I don't have to earn my way to heaven. I don't have to outweigh my bad works with good works. What do you mean? That doesn't make sense. That can't be a true message, but that's the gospel. That's the good news, and that's what gospel means, good news. Now, if you came in this morning and I said, okay, you want to be a Christian? Here's your list of dues. And these over here, you can no longer do. So take away this and start doing this. And sign your name on the bottom line like a contract. And you're like, whoa, there's so many things. In fact, in the Jewish religion, there were over 600 of those laws. What do you mean I can't lift my hands on the Sabbath? Still to this day in Jerusalem, every Saturday, the elevators will stop at every floor to prevent you from having to work to push the button on the floor you want to go to. Is that ridiculous or what? I can't push the 11th floor because that constitutes work, and we're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, so therefore we're going to program the elevators to stop on every single floor so that we don't work. Now, if you were to walk in this morning and I would say, okay, here's your list, you'd be like, this is impossible. There's no way we can do this. On the other hand, if I say you don't have to do any of the list, it's a free gift, you're going to be like, that's impossible. I have to earn it. I have to have a part in it. Teeter-totter. And there is a balance for sure. So, this group was going around poisoning the gospel, poisoning the good news, saying that what Paul was teaching was wrong, and that Paul was wrong, trying to disturb. Remember, that's what the enemy does. Steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal your joy, he wants to kill your joy, and he wants to destroy the gospel. He doesn't want you to have any hope. No hope at all. And sometimes we get in that slump and we lose all of our hope. And you can recognize, according to Ephesians chapter 6, that attack is from the enemy. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Maybe you're here today and you've lost your hope. Maybe you've lost your joy. Maybe you've lost the feeling and the comfort of salvation, of being held in those hands. And the Bible says, you know, I did nothing. God says, I've given you nothing but assurance. And so if you're feeling that way, you're giving ear to the enemy. And stop. So first thing we're going to see is that Paul goes to Arabia. Now, if you have lost some of these things, here's some of the steps that you can follow along in Paul's example as he had done in his conversion. Remember who Paul was. He was persecuting the church. He wanted to put them all in jail, maybe even ultimately to their death. He was holding the garments of those who were throwing stones at Stephen to kill him because he was preaching the gospel. He had the letters on the way to Damascus that gave him authority to persecute the church. In fact, the Bible says that he had a hatred for the church. It burned inside of him. He was very aggressive towards the church. And so after the conversion on the road to Damascus, it says that he didn't go to Jerusalem to be with those apostles that were before me. So he didn't learn from the apostles. He says, I went to Arabia and then returned to Damascus. That's kind of important. So first thing we see is he went away to be alone with God. One of the best things that you can ever do in your life is to make time to be alone with God, to get away from all the noise, to get away from the distractions of life, to just get alone. Remember when God speaks to us, it's often in that still small voice. Sometimes he shakes the world and wants to get our attention and say, hey, wake up, right? Sometimes with your kids, you want to grab them and like, wake up, what are you doing? But God's not like that because we have free will. Now, we often wish that he would. In fact, we say, well, if God wanted me to do that, he would get my attention. He would get it. And God's saying, you know what? You should be seeking me so much that you hear it. Because he respects and honors free will. If you were to run the red light, another one of my favorite analogies, with your eyes closed, are you still guilty? Yeah. If you go to the judge and say, well, you know what, George, I didn't see the red light. My eyes were closed. So therefore, I'm not guilty. Right? The light turns yellow and you're like, I didn't see it turn red. I did not see it turn red. But you knew it was red. You knew that it goes from green to yellow to red. Just because you didn't see it because you closed your eyes doesn't mean you're not guilty. And the same thing with God. So sometimes we close our eyes, we close our ears, and we go, I can't hear from God. And God says, oh, I've been talking to you this whole time. But it's up to you to have the willing receiving heart, willing receiving eyes, and willing receiving ears to hear from God. And if you continue to close your eyes and not listen to God, you know what he's going to do? He's going to allow you to go your way. And if you don't believe that, you have not read the book of Romans. God will give you up and he will give you over to your own desires. Well, if God really loved me, he would shake me. If God really loved you, he would allow you to choose. And that's the truth. Just like you're with your spouse. Every day you're with your spouse, you're there because you willingly choose to be there. If your spouse chains you up and puts you in a locked room, does that person really love you? No. No. But we have freedom to come and go. We have freedom to choose to be there. That is the ultimate picture of love. And that, by the way, was established in the garden when God said, you can do anything you want, but don't eat of this one tree. Right there was, here's how I choose to love God, by choosing not to partake. It's a choice. So we can choose to listen to God or we can choose to ignore him. And God says, okay, Paul, I'm going to talk to you. And Paul says, okay, I'm going to get away into the desert and I'm going to spend some time alone with God. And I'm going to learn from him. He didn't go to Jerusalem to learn from the apostles. He went to the Arabian desert. Sometimes we have to do that. We have to get ourselves away from all the noise to hear from God. And so if you're struggling today, if you're confused, if you're seeking answers and you're not hearing it, maybe you should just spend some time alone. That doesn't mean you have to go off to a desert. It doesn't mean you have to say, okay, I'm taking 6 months off and I'm going away. Maybe it's just 5 minutes in the morning. Maybe it's 5 minutes in the middle of the day. Maybe it's 30 seconds. But get in that habit of seeking God, turning everything off, and just listening to see what he has to say. Because in this moment is when God often speaks. He says, if you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me, James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw unto you. Some great things. Great things. So then he moves on and he says, I was there in verse 18 for about 3 years. Now we don't know if he was in Arabia for 3 years. He could have been. Some people say, well, he was in the desert for 3 years. We don't know that. It just says that from the time he left Damascus until the time that he returned or to Jerusalem, it was about 3 years. He might have been there a year, 2 years. He might have been there the whole 3 years, but don't get hung up in the, well, he was there for exactly 3 years. We don't know that. But after 3 years of spending time alone with God and doing whatever he was doing, he went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. Now he does call out Peter individually instead of the apostles. And Peter was known to be kind of one of the big shots. So when Paul was converted, he had remembered who Peter was and he went. Interesting too, Peter and Paul had a similar path, didn't they? Because Peter was with God for 3 years with Jesus, and at the cross, what did Peter do? He denied him. Paul was a Pharisee. He was one of the top people of the Sanhedrin. He was up there. And what did he do? He denied them. So they had this both kind of denial of their past in their lives. And it could have been interesting because he could have went back to Peter and he says, hey, listen, Peter, how did you get restored? He could have been seeking that. Because Paul now would be seeking restoration from those who he was hunting down. In a sense, he denied them. And now, just like Peter would have been like, how are the other 11 ever going to accept me back in after I denied him? I denied the whole bunch. I was so strong, and I was so willing to pull out my sword and cut off ears and do all these things, and then all of a sudden I'm denying him. I'm scared. Paul is very similar. He's going to go back to the apostles, back to the church, who he was hunting down. So there may have been some similarities there as to why he was looking for Peter. Hey, Peter, how did you get forgiveness? How did you seek restoration? How did you overcome that? Sometimes when we're wrong, it's very, very difficult to go back to that person or back to those people and say, hey, listen, I was wrong. So hard. In fact, so hard that people often won't do it. They'll avoid it completely. They'll just kind of hope it fades off into the past. Yeah, I did some wrong there. I was wrong in that situation. I handled that wrong. I was wrong. And I hope they forgive me. I'm a different person now. Well, you should go tell them. Oh, I think they understand. I'll shoot them an email. I'll send them a text. So hard. But seek restitution. If you've done somebody wrong, go back. Well, what if they don't receive me? It doesn't matter. Because if you know that your brother has something against you, we're told, we should seek forgiveness. Always seek peace. Be the first one to step out and say, hey, listen, I was wrong. And they may not forgive you. They may say, yeah, you were. Yeah, and I still don't like you. I still hate you. I still don't receive you. I still don't forgive you. I don't care what you say you've done. I don't care who you say you are anymore. But it doesn't matter because you've done your part. Just like Christ, he came to save the world. And when you look at the world, how many people accepted that? Not the world. In fact, very few have accepted that. But yet Jesus still came and died for them as well. And so as we follow that example, we still seek forgiveness from our brothers. But it is interesting to see that he sought out Peter. Outside of that, I'm not sure why he sought out Peter. But it says that he remained with him for 15 days. And then it says in verse 19, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, who at this time was the leader of the Jerusalem church. Now, concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. He says, I'm not lying about this. And how often we use that term. And, you know, it's said that when somebody says, oh, you can trust me, the first thing you do is not trust them. Oh, you can trust me. Well, if you have to paraphrase that, then that means I probably can't trust you. Right? I shouldn't have to set up in the beginning the facts that you can trust me. My life should just demonstrate that you can trust me. Integrity, something that we don't really have anymore. It's so easy for us to say one thing and do something completely different. And things do come up, I understand that. Hey, I'm gonna be there at 6 o'clock and then you don't show up because of whatever reason. I understand life or happen, but does that happen more often than not? If you say you're gonna be somewhere, be there. If you say you're going to do something, do it. understanding that things are going to happen every once in a while. But for some of us, things always seem to happen. There's always that promise, yes, I'll be there. And you can, in the back of your mind, going, no, you won't. I know you won't be there. You've said that hundreds of times. Oh, we should get together. We should do this. We should, you know, and 10 years later, it's never happened. It's like, don't even say it anymore. Because now, it's stupid. It's just crazy. But we should start to be people of integrity, and we shouldn't have to say, not that Paul's wrong here, okay? I'm not saying that at all. I'm just taking a slant on this. But I'm saying that we shouldn't have to always paraphrase our life with, oh, you can trust me. You can believe me. You shouldn't have to say that. People should just know who you are. Paul, on the other hand, you know, he kind of did have to do some cleanup, didn't he? He was hunting the church. They were like, I don't know if we can trust this guy. Maybe he's setting us up. But here he's saying, you know what? I don't lie. Before God, I'm not lying. And actually, he's saying, as unto the Lord, what I'm telling you is true. Now that changes things, doesn't it? Dave, you can trust me, right? That's easy. Dave, as God is my witness, you can trust me. Because I can fool Dave. I can't fool God. In fact, next time you want to say that to somebody, maybe consider saying, as God is my witness. And I bet you kind of withhold your words a little bit more. Because God really knows. We can fool people, but we can't fool God. And it is interesting, and it says, before God, I'm not lying, as God is my witness. Verse 21, after I went into the regions of Syria and Sicily, I was unknown by the face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. And so these are the churches within Jerusalem, within Israel. Remember, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was very well known to the Jews of the region because he was a Pharisee. He was one of the leaders. He was one of the top people. But to the church, they didn't know who he was. They knew he was an enemy. He was against them. But they, verse 23, were hearing only. So the report, what does your report say about you? When people mention your name, is the response is, oh, that person is faithful. That person has changed their life. That person is trustworthy. You can count on that person. You can, whatever it is. That person has changed. Because, you know, news travels fast, especially in the part of town we live in. Very interesting, the more rural you get, the more connected gossip is. It's like they have nothing else to do but talk about each other. In town, we're all distracted with everything. You don't even know your neighbors in town. Here, it's like, oh, did you hear what happened three doors down? And, oh, there's some weird stuff going on there. And all of a sudden, we get hung up in this gossip. We got to be careful with gossip. It's one of the things God can't stand. And you might say, well, I don't gossip about people. I just listen. Well, giving ear is partaking. Partaking. And so if somebody starts to share stuff with you about somebody, just shut it down. Just say, well, that's nice, but I don't want to talk about that. Let's talk about something else. Shut it down. Don't give ear to it. Well, I want to be polite. No, you don't. You want to hear the junk. Shut it down. Because what it does is it taints you. And you could be robbing yourself of a wonderful opportunity. Wonderful. We have someone in this church, I won't mention who they are, but for years they didn't come to this church because they gave ear to somebody who was bad-mouthing us. And then when they walked in the door, they were like, well, that's not what's going on here. So all those years they were robbed because of that lie. Think about that. We hear something, we now have that perspective. And it could totally be wrong. And so just shut it down. Just shut it down. Interesting, because that example of what we just talked about is exactly what Paul was going through. The enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants you to get away from the true word. And so, we've had people often say, man, I can't believe why the chairs aren't full, why people aren't busting at the seams to come in here, why it's so good, everybody wants the word, everybody's growing. And that's exactly why, church, because the enemy doesn't want it. Look at your lives over the past how many ever years you've been coming. Are you different? Have you grown? And the answer is yes. Does the enemy want you to grow? The answer is no. So if he can keep you in a place where you're not growing, not furthering yourself in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, then guess what he's going to do? Now he's winning. And so just walking through the doors of somewhere where you learn, and we're not the only place, I'm not saying that, okay? Please understand, I'm not saying that. All we do is teach the Bible. It's not me, it's not Dave, it's not Dennis, it's not Jason, it's not any of us. We're just like you. But it's the word. We give it to you just like it is. That's what changes lives. And so if you're not getting that, you are complacent and you're not growing. You haven't cashed the check and the enemy doesn't want it. And so there's going to be that gossip. There's going to be that back talk. Don't let it confuse you. Understand what it is. And the greatest thing that you can do about it is enter into the battlefield and pray. That's why next Sunday, prayer night, this place should be full. But here's what's going to happen. Come 6 o'clock, come 6:30 next Sunday, everything, all Hades is going to break loose in your life. Right? And the enemy is going to do everything he can to deter you from coming. Animals are going to act up. Kids are going to act up. Phone's going to ring off the hook. Things are going to break. And what happens is, oh, I wanted to come, but I couldn't because all this happened. Guess why that all happened? Because it's spiritual warfare. Right? You know what you say? Get behind me, Satan. I'm going to church. Awesome. Fun stuff. Continuing on. Hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith whence he once tried to destroy. So again, giving history back to what Paul's mission was and how God transformed him, how the hearing of that was now his reputation, and what happened, what was the result. They didn't sit back and go, well, I'm glad Paul finally got the point. I'm glad he finally woke up. Well, maybe somebody, maybe it was Peter that finally got through to him. None of that is said, because what does verse 24 say? They glorified God. See, Paul even himself says, you know what, I didn't even do anything. I am who I am today because of the mercy and the grace of God. Whenever you feel like you've done something in your life, understand that yes, you had a part in it, but God had a bigger part. Just glorify God for everything. It's not that hard, but our pride wants to take all the credit. No, God didn't have anything to do with this. I did this all on my own. Oh boy. Just like when you were 3 years old and one of your parents bought a present for you, the three-year-old, to give to somebody. Not only that, but we had to help you wrap it. We went out, we earned the money to pay for it. The three-year-old really had no point or no contributing in the process at all, did they? But yet, when that little child gives you the gift, they feel great. Oh, thank you. Wow, that is so awesome. Thank you so much for giving me that gift. But all the resources, all the effort, all the talent came from the parent. All the resources, all the effort, all the talent comes from God in anything in our lives. Yeah, we have a part in it. But you know what the part is? Our willingness and our faithfulness. And it's okay to give God the credit. It's okay. Wow, you really came through a tough time in your life. Yeah, I really worked hard. You know, it was a struggle. It was a battle. There were ups and downs, but I got through it. That's somebody who's full of pride and who hasn't reckoned the check. Somebody who says, yeah, you know what? God really helped me through that process. That's someone who's reckoned the check. Big difference. So with all this said, a couple things you can take away with you guys today. First of all, understand that you need to get away and spend time alone with God. And it doesn't have to be anything like Paul, I got to go spend 3 years in the desert. Don't have to do that, right? Just take a few moments every day. If you can't do every day, once a week. If you can't do, I mean, you have time, right? Everybody has time. Everybody has the place to do it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be anywhere special. Make the effort. Get alone with God. Return back to those who you have offended. Seek forgiveness. And if that's impossible, then at least seek forgiveness between you and God. Maybe that person has passed on. Maybe that person is really not there. You know, write a letter. Write a letter to your past, you know, loved one that has passed on and seek forgiveness. Or if they're still alive, seek it. If they don't receive it, they don't receive it. We have lots of people. We have people to this day that have something against us and we have sought forgiveness with them and they haven't received it. It's not my problem anymore. I made the first step. I sought it out. Whether they received it or not, I did what God has called me to do, for sure. And face your past. Understand who you are. Understand who you are today. And give glory to God. And please, don't forget, it is a spiritual battle. When your life is falling apart, when nothing seems to be going right, when you try to open your Bible, you try to pray, you try to get that alone time, and everything happens, understand what it is. Don't be discouraged. You're in the fight. You're in the fight. In fact, it's time for Christians to start being the Christian warriors that we're called to be. Doesn't mean we have to, you know, go fight a huge battle. I'm not saying that. But God says you're already in victory. And it is a battle. Every Christian is told in Ephesians 6 to prepare for battle. That is not selective to a certain group. You should all be in prayer. When the enemy strikes, you need to stand up and say, you know what? God says, no, get behind me. And I'm moving forward. And no matter how low you are right now, you can smile. Because the only direction you can go is up. Through persecution, through pressure, through lots of pressure, that diamond is formed. Definitely something you can take with you today. Allow the process to work in your life. Lord, we thank you so much for what you have given us and what you have done in us. And sometimes we get confused with what it's really all about. Sometimes we think, oh, I've given my life to the Lord, so now everything's going to be peaches and rainbows and lollipops, and it's just going to be great. And while we're told that will be the case in heaven, we're also told that while we're still here on earth, as they persecuted Jesus, they will persecute us. And we will have opposition, and that we are in a battle. And it is time for Christians to awaken to that reality, to stress in that spiritual armor, to be people of integrity, people who stand in the gap, people who don't allow the enemy to mow us over or to have victory over our lives. Times are tough. Situations are tough. Relationships are tough. Financial situations, physical health, they're all hard. They're a reality. But we, as we're listed in Revelation, are overcomers. We overcome these things. Because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Lord, overflow us this morning with your Spirit. Overflow us this morning with boldness and with your power. And it's in your name that we give all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.
Says is true. Everything that he has done for us and he does for us is he loves us. He paid the price and bought us. He cleanses us. And he does it all for me, you. Song, I'm just going through some of the points of this song that we're going to be doing, and it's like he bore the sins, shame. That's what he did for me. That's what he did for you. And now that I believe, I life for me has begun because of Jesus. Great feeling. Amen.
If you don't know how to ride a horse, you might want to learn. I'm going to read it to you real quick. Chapter 19, verse 11 through 16. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had the name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Saddle up, folks. White horses clothed in fine linen and white and clean. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. With it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he shall tread the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord Jesus bless you and keep you. The Lord bless you and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Saddle up, folks.